sei. Dylan said, I mustn't lift this up because I'm so short and you don't see my face. I am standing. I promise you I'm not sitting. Yeah, so good morning, everybody. It is such a privilege this morning to see everybody. I always wanted to cry when I saw Dovi and Marunel. It is such a long time. So I know I'll announce it. I remember doing camps in Port Elizabeth. And Dylan, he was so small. Their kids were so small that they were on the camps, and Dylan was sitting there whole camp in an apple box. But you couldn't fly your I don't think there were bumbo seats, but you couldn't fly all that stuff with you going to those camps. So Dylan was just sitting there whole camp in an apple box, playing and not falling over, and Elizabeth and Marijke just carrying him around, and such beautiful times. So it's such a privilege today when Tina's asked me a month ago, we didn't know who was going to be here today. So God is such a genius in working stuff out. So thank you for this opportunity, Tina's and Lida, to minister from this platform, which we hold in a very high esteem, as Tina's also explains, because we recognize that this is the church in Pretoria. We love these gatherings. We acknowledge the body of Christ across borders, across race, across denominations, and esteem the authority and the rule and reign of Christ in this place. It was an interesting couple of weeks preparing for today with hundreds of thoughts and themes running through my mind, but also acknowledging what the Spirit wants to do and what He's busy doing in our midst. The last year, I so enjoyed and basked in the preceding word in our household of the finished work of the cross, revisiting it, seeing it from all the angles, the overwhelming realization again and again that it is the goodness of God that leads us to that metanoia moments, to that radical change in the way that I'm thinking. That through my beholding, I am becoming. That through my beholding, I am becoming. And this is a process of transformation through intimacy and rest. So I want to start to lay a foundation to get to what I've actually have on my heart today. In 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, it says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are transformed by beholding the Lord. In John 1 verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Greek word for with is pros. It means towards, facing, or face to face. It speaks of an intimate relationship, a continual communion, that very the very fellowship that Jesus shared with the Father. In John 17, verse 21, it says that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prays that we may live in the same oneness, face-to-face union that He shared with the Father. In Hebrews 4, verse 9 to 11, it says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God has did from his. I always say it's hard work to rest. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest alone anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Rest is trusting the finished work of Christ. We are transformed in rest, not striving, in trusting, not in performing. We can therefore now, with all these scriptures that I shared, state the following. We behold the Lord from a position of pros, from face to face, in union and closeness, and from a posture of rest, ceasing from our self-effort and trusting His finished work, we are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Beholding reveals your true identity. In Romans 8, verse 28, it says, from He foreknew, He also predestined that to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And John 5 verse 19, it's a lot of scriptures, but I just want to lay the foundation. It says, "Then Jesus answered and said to me, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner.'" Jesus lived from this face-to-face reality, only doing what he beheld the Father doing. If we look a little deeper into the beholding or the seeing, I want to remind you also of a word that Patinas brought a while back in our household regarding imagination. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." The word mind here is the word yetzer in Greek. According to the Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew lexicon, the Hebrew word yetzer means imagination that forms and frames up. Imagination frames up one's reality. And the best translation I could find for this was in the Passion Translation, saying, "Perfect, absolute peace surround those whose imaginations are consumed with you. They confidently trust in you." So if my beholding to my becoming and my imagination is framing my future, I have to realize the importance of my imagination and thoughts being in peace. Verbeelding. Isaiah 26 verse 3 goes further. It says that you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. The word trust is the word batak. It means confident, secure, careless. Those whose imaginations are consumed with him are careless. They are a people with no worries or fears. They are secure. They are sure. They made their mind up about stuff. It's always like we say to the young people, to ourselves, is to cast your burdens onto God and get finished with it. So we are a careless people. This is a place of ultimate joy and adventure. I had the experience this week feeling very anxious about a couple of things, but after meditating on this word and really getting a better perspective, I realized that what I was feeling was not really anxiety, but excitement. And even though I'm stretched and out of my comfort zone, approaching the situation with a sense of adventure changed everything. Yochi was there in the week, and his girlfriend is studying medicine, so you can check it with the doctor. But she told him, so if I'm wrong, it's Esty. But I went up to search that your brain can't differentiate between anxiety and excitement. It's exactly the same. So in your brain, anxiety and excitement are very similar. Both trigger the release of adrenaline and cortisol, increasing heart rate, alertness, and energy. The difference lies in your interpretation, your thoughts, your focus, and your imagination, giving the experience its meaning. If you think this is scary, something could go wrong, you will feel anxiety. If you think this is thrilling, something great could happen, you are feeling excitement. Which brings me to the next two topics that goes hand in hand with this. James 1, verse 2 to 3. Jacobus. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Some translations use the word temptation, but actually the meaning for this word is perasmos, which means a putting to proof by the experience of adversity. And the Passion Translations, it translates it beautifully. It says, "My fellow believers, when it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can. For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up in you the power of endurance. And then, as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there is nothing missing, nothing lacking." During great difficulties, stuff is being proved. Perasmos either ejects you from your seat, or it so roots you in the seat that you will never, ever again leave that place. Whatever you are facing, whatever difficulty you are walking through, whatever confusion, whatever struggle, it is going to do one of two things. It's either going to make you break and run, or it's going to make you where you never break or never run again. In James 1, verse 13, it says, "Let no man, when he is tempted, say, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man." Keep in mind the translation of the word perasmos, a putting to proof by the experience of adversity. Now, I want you to see this because here's the problem. If you think God is behind your trouble, you will never fully cooperate with the faith that's necessary to come out on the other side of the perasmos. Every good and perfect gift comes from God, from the Father above, who is light, and in him is no variance. So if there is something going on that is not good, never make the mistake of believing that it came from the Father of light. God is in the process of redeeming that which you are going through, and taking what the enemy meant for evil, and turning it and using it for good. And what you and I need to do in the process is not to be shaken from the assurance of that he is actually good. We so easily just push this, which we cannot understand, over into the sovereignty column. He is sovereign, yes. But just make sure when you use the word sovereign, you don't mean bad. And if what you are calling sovereign looks like bad behavior, that you don't get to classify it as good because you put it in a sovereign column. God is the great redeemer of every struggle, in order to bring you into a place of patience, endurance, wholeness, for the sake of you never being able to be ejected from your seat again. When Jesus said to Peter, Simon, in Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, "The devil has asked to sift each of you like wheat," I wanted the next verse to say, "But I told him to stop." But the verse didn't say that. He said, "But I prayed that your faith would not fail, so that when you come through this, you'll be able to strengthen your brethren." What you're going through is going to give you authority to speak into what somebody else is going through. It won't be whether or not we go through perasmos. It will be how we go through it. We count it all joy. We behold. And as Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." So what we do is we fall into this measure of trust that says, "I didn't want the path to go through the fiery furnace, but it's going to be amazing to see what he redeems from it." 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, I only had the half here, so I'm going to read it from there. It says, "We all experience times of testing, which is normal for every human being. But God will be faithful to you. He will screen and filter the severity, the nature, and timing of every test or trial you face so that you can bear it. And each test is an opportunity to trust him more. For along with every trial, God has provided for you a way of escape that will bring you out of it victoriously." Amen. When we go through difficult things, either ejecting you from the chair, from the seat of beloved identity, or so rooting you in that seat that you come through this more confident of how he feels about you that you ever would have been had you never faced it. Another word describing our challenges is tribulation. It's the word thalipsis, not with a P and H, a thalipsis. The word thalipsis literally means being under pressure. I know that's not, it's not the people here, it's in other countries. We never under pressure. Brakpan, yeah. This is used, the lexicon says the following regarding being under pressure. This is used for describing the squeezing of olives to make oil, the squeezing of grapes to produce wine. Tribulation is not just you facing difficulty. It's about getting something out of you that you didn't even know was in you until you walked through the squeezing situation. There's a perspective that we should be inheriting by the way of revelation of our identity in Christ that says, It's going to be awesome to see how this thing ends. I'm not going to come through this because I have greater faith than somebody else, but because I know how much I'm loved. Romans 5, verse 1 to 2 says, our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and now he declares us flawless in his eyes. This means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God, all because of what the Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into this marvelous kindness that has given us a perfect relationship with God. What incredible joy burst forth within us as we keep on celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory. But that's not all. Even in times of trouble, we have a joyful confidence, knowing that our pressures will develop in us patient endurance. And patient endurance will refine our character. And proven character leads back to hope. And this translation says it so nice. And this hope is not a disappointing fantasy, because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Even in times of thlipsis, we have joyful confidence, knowing that the pressures, that the squeezing is not without purpose, but it's actually developing a patient endurance in me. Thlipsis, pressure, endurance, and patience are not about a DIY religion, but rather being in rest in him. Again, Isaiah 26 verse 3, in the King James it says, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The word stayed is the word samak, to lean, to support, and to rest. He will keep you in perfect peace, those whose imagination is resting in him. If he says perfect peace, it's actually saying shalom, shalom. The word perfect means shalom, and the word peace means shalom. So it's actually saying shalom, shalom, a place of safety, of soundness, of wellness, of completeness, of nothing missing, nothing lacking. And now we understand why James said in James 1 verse 4, when we were brought, what are we being brought to going through a perasmos? That's why the translator here used this. It says, and then as you endure and grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there is nothing missing, nothing lacking. An utterly fascinated imagination will produce shalom. In our journey to this place mentioned in Isaiah 65 of a new heaven and a new earth, where so many of these troubles and pressures are no more, I believe that before there exists a people who do not have to face and experience these things, there must be a people who, when they face thlipsis and perasmos, can say like Paul, none of this moves me. David killed Goliath knowing who his God was. After Goliath was killed in the valley of Elah, a handful of giants tried to show up and do what Goliath did. But that one man, David, in his godly identity, facing the giants so well, caused the giants to never be able to roar in intimidation ever again towards the nation of Israel. The next time a giant showed up, the giant could roar, the giant could try to intimidate, the giant could try to stop, but the giant could never get any traction. Not just because David faced the giant, but because of how David faced the giant. The way you faced your giants determines the way the next generation will face giants and will ensure there comes a generation that never has to face a giant again. What used to run in my family will now run from my family. As an example, depression used to run in my family, but now depression runs from my family. Poverty might have run in your family, but poverty will now run from your family. Sickness might have run in your family, but sickness will now run from your family. Because the giant that Israel used to run from now will be the giants that Israel runs towards, because somebody was able to go first and face that thing. Because somebody was able to walk into the valley of Elah and trust that if I can rest upon Him, my imagination can frame the outcome of my reality. You can focus on what you're facing, or you can finish it. You can cry about how challenging it is in the middle, or you can go ahead and dream about being on the other side. And when you come out on the other side, you will have the testimony that indeed perfect love has cast out fear. If we can walk through that well, I believe we give the next generation permission to never have to be intimidated by a giant again. Until the generation after them says, "Tell me that story about the giants again, because we have no idea what it's like to face one." Rather than the storm you're facing ejecting you from your seat, it is actually going to cause you to be more deeply seated in the revelation of how loved you are than you would ever would have been before. You're going to come out of this with a different imagination. You're going to come out of this watching a different movie. You're going to come out of this with a different level of trust and insurance. So for me to stand here before you today, having the opportunity to share word from this platform with the people very significantly present here today, is only because of the goodness and grace of God alone in my life. I grew up in the NG Kerk, and after my studies, I went to London for a year to sort out my life. You don't go to London to sort out your life. Then one evening in a South African church, I realized that I was tired of playing church. And when the invitation came for a serious encounter with God, I stood up, I ran to the front, and when I looked back, I was the only one. I let everyone back home knew that I was going full-time into ministry, although I had no plan and what it means or what it's going to entail. I thought 2 years after that, I saw Louis Brits, which was the guy in South Africa, and I went to him. And I said to him, "Louis, do you remember in, I think it was 99, or there was that one lady who ran to the front?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Well, it's me. And I'm now in ministry, and I'm doing this, and I'm busy with youth camps." And he started crying, and he said he wanted to stop to go there. But if he can go and he knows that's the story of one, he will keep on doing it. So we can never, never be discouraged about the amount of people or the work that we're doing changing one person's life. Amen. Already crying. So when I arrived back from OR Tambu, I bumped into Mika, which was an old friend of varsity at that time. She was with me in hostel and immediately testified. "I wanted to bekeer die klippe. I wanted to, if it looks like you're going to breathe, I will convert you there and then." And she said to me, shared to me that she was involved with Word and Aksie at that stage, and they were praying and asking God for more leaders. And I thought, well, that's it. I don't know these people, but I'm going there. I trusted Mika. So we went for a prayer session and immediately got involved. I joined the team under Tinus and Lida on the teens and 20 sides, and at that stage it was Umyan and Tanienda Brandt with the men's and women's camps, and we ministered all over the country, having camps all over, and I was overwhelmed with joy over this word of righteousness and my identity in Christ. I met my husband through Word and Aksie, and we ministered the word together, and we were assigned the Port Elizabeth Eastern Cape area, and we did camps there in the youth ministry, in the juvenile correctional, I just had the photos there, in the juvenile correctional services, and youth camps with Davie Marinal and the children, Elispie and Marijke, Dylan always going in his box. And then my parasmos and thalipsis arrived. My dad was suffering from Parkinson's disease, and in 2015, I received a call that he committed suicide. It is a very degrading sickness. If people think somebody has got Parkinson's and they say, "Oh, it's that sickness where somebody be over," I think, dude, that is the last of the problem. That is the last of your worries. But he ended a life that was no longer life in his perspective. And that was, it was earth-shattering because we had a very, very close relationship. At this stage, my husband and myself, due to our choices, and another story for another day, we're living very isolated, and there was no support at that time, and 5 months after the news of my dad, my marriage ended. I lost my father. Dankie. Dis goeie nuus. Ek moet net nie worry nie. Ek huil nie meer daaroor nie, is net nou erg. Okay. So I lost my father and my husband in the course of 6 months. I came to a point where I didn't understand what happened. I could not for the life of me make sense of how the story was mine, ending up alone with a 10-year-old, an 8-year-old, and a 2-year-old. But God. Woo. I can testify, who say Yogi, who what was ons? Wow. I can testify of one thing, that through all of this, not for one moment that I suspect God was the author of these chapters. Years back, one evening at a Woord in Aksie camp, I was so overwhelmed by his presence and by his goodness that nothing could or would ever convince me that any darkness could come from him, from the Father of Light, and that was my confession throughout the storm. A friend phoned me one evening, in that time, and she said to me, Madeleine, I experienced to say to you that you are in the wrong story. I said, I know this. This is not my story, but thank you for telling me that. She said, no. You're experiencing that you're in a storm and that you're in a boat and that Jesus is sleeping at the bottom and you want to scream that you're drowning and you have to wake him up. But you are actually in that storm, but you are walking on water with him. So I know that it was just a question of pushing on, going forward. The road to recovery or restoration is not smooth sailing. I struggled with shame, questioning my self-worth and identity constantly. Dealing with a pain that I could not explain. I camouflaged or presented it as something physical, tangible, real, just to get people to understand the actual loss and the actual pain that I experienced. I've hurt people in the process and struggled to see or to imagine myself as worthy of love and respect. Although I was active in ministry before all of this, I never thought that I will be worthy ever again to teach. Because how can you be such a failure and stand in front of people again? I rejoined the local household of Dennis and Lida. Yeah, and under the father leadership and guidance and so much love. And of course, friendships and brotherhood, that's for people sitting here today, mercy and grace was served and displayed in a miracle. My imagination was set free. I started to see myself as God sees me. My life changed into one big adventure. So that's what it is now. It was something sad. It's now a massive adventure. Every challenge thereafter was one of migrating from glory to glory, the fourth man in the fire, constantly being exposed. Currently, my oldest son, Dylan, he cannot fit in an Apple box anymore. He's a second-year computer engineering student. Mila, I think I upset her, but I'll bless her now, Sham, but she's a first-year teaching student, and Pippa couldn't be here. She's in school. She's in grade six, pensioen Vreterkie. And all three are actively involved in serving in the household. The promise God gave me in Isaiah 54 verse 13 said that all your children will be taught by the Lord and great will be their peace. We are an overcoming family. And with all the breath in my lungs, I will sing of his goodness out of a thankful heart. Under the oversight of Dennis and Lida, I'm currently heading up the Loftus table. And we are entering our third year of gathering there every Thursday in the presidential suite of Loftus Versfeld, declaring, as it is in heaven, so it will be on earth. From that table, the 40 Days for Jesus event took place this year at Loftus with 700 young people in the city worshiping God and yielding. I joined my first international missions trip to Chile this year, being part of a company establishing the image of God and the sun of the sun in the earth. Yeah, and I'm working. I'm thinking about a lot of stuff. I'm excited about new business ventures coming my way. That's why I was anxious this week, and I thought, but I'm not actually anxious. I'm actually excited. Tina said, we'll take it very conservatively. I'll only buy 1 house a year. So it's going to go. But I can clearly and confidently say that God was not the author of some of these chapters of my story, but made all things work together for his good so well that you might think he actually planned it all along. I shared this testimony today to testify that there is a putting to proof by the experience of adversity, to confirm his word that I just brought to you, and to state that God has restored an authority in me to be able to strengthen my brethren. Rather than the storm ejecting me from my co-seatedness in heavenly places, it has actually caused me to be more deeply seated in the revelation of how loved I am, more than ever before. What used to run in my family will now run from my family. We came out of this with a different imagination. We came out of this with a different level of trust and assurance. I have the testimony that indeed perfect love casts out all fear. I can rest upon him. My imagination can frame the outcome of my reality. My endurance grew even stronger and has released perfection into every part of my being until there is nothing missing, nothing lacking. So standing here this morning on this platform is testimony alone of his goodness. Amen. Thank you very much. Amen.